If you are just joining us this week, we have been working through the first chapter of Ephesians for the last 5-6 weeks. We've been trying to take it slow and go verse by verse and see what God has to say to us through the particularities of each passage. And we are this week beginning a new section of the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 1, or you can look on your bulletin on page 7. Someone shout that out. Page 5. For the first 13 verses of the letter, Paul is in a spontaneous prayer of praise. He's adoring God for all of the ways in which God has blessed us in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this letter from prison. Well, he didn't write it, actually. He dictated it. And I love to imagine Paul pacing the lines of his cell, opens the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father, kind of a standard intro. And then he just erupts in praise. And he has language to praise God in a way that has been so encouraging for us. He frames God's choice of us in eternity past, the redemption we have in the present, and this glorious future that awaits us in the Son. That's 3 through 14. And then Paul transitions starting in verse 15. He praises God for all that God has done for us in Christ, and then he starts thinking more about his friends in Ephesus. Paul planted the church in Ephesus probably 5 to 6 years before he wrote this letter. So he knows the leaders, but the church has grown immensely since he's left. So he doesn't know all of them particularly well, but he knows them well enough to be grateful. Now, that's the first point I want to make, Paul's gratitude. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. 3 times a day, Paul would pray, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. He probably followed a set liturgy, but when he would do this kind of scripted, as it were, prayer time, these feelings of gratitude would surge up in his heart. So thankful for the Christians in Ephesus, whose faith has remained vital and strong in Paul's absence. Paul, oftentimes in his letters, will say something to the effect of, he will express thanksgiving, but the way he expresses it in Ephesians is particularly strong. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Something about his gratitude and its simplicity struck me this week as I prepared for the sermon. Paul was so grateful and thankful that God was at work in the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. Maybe it struck me because it's easy to be aware of how much our communities of faith have room to grow, how much our own spiritual lives have room to grow. It's easy to see the deficiencies. Any church, it's very easy to point out what's wrong or what we're not doing. Paul, though, evidences a different disposition. He's grateful. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I love that. And, you know, what you celebrate says a lot about what you value, doesn't it? What you celebrate says a lot about what you value. Paul celebrated that these ordinary Christians and their ordinary life remained faithful and vibrant in the Lord Jesus. That's what made him happy. That's what made him grateful. You know, I thought to myself this week, if an alien were to follow me around and they were to note the things I celebrate or the things that I'm grateful for, what would that say about the things that I care about? Are you? What do you celebrate? What are you thankful for? That says a lot about what you value. Something about Paul's gratitude, it's the simplicity of it is provocative. How thankful are we? How grateful are we that God has called us to himself and placed us in a community of people who love him and who are running after him. We're not perfect. There's so many things we could be doing that we're not doing. There's so many things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. This isn't in any way a self-congratulatory thing. But God is at work in our midst. God has called us to himself. God has embedded us in a community of people who, despite their imperfections, do love him and are running after him. For that, we should be so grateful. We should be so grateful that God has called us to himself and placed us in a community of faith. If you've been in the church for a long time, it's so easy to lose sight of that. It's so easy to forget that the wonder and the mystery that God has planted us in a community of people who know and love him. So grateful. I hope you're grateful. Not because Christ Church is so great or because I'm particularly special or Lindsay's fantastic. I hope that you're grateful that God has called you and placed you in a community. Paul could not stop giving thanks for this little community in Ephesus. I love that. Okay, that's really not what I wanted to talk about, but I just couldn't pass it up. That phrase, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, is so great. Okay, what I really want to talk about is Paul's prayer. And most of the passage that Megan read for us so great, so enthusiastically, is Paul's prayer. He prays for the Ephesians. He says, I keep asking. So three times a day, he would pray for the Ephesians. And this may not be his actual prayer, but it's a way of summarizing, hey guys, here's what I want for you. Hey guys, here's what I think is important for you. Hey guys, here's what I think you need. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him more. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, that prayer doesn't strike me as immediately intelligible. You know, it's hard exactly, what is he talking about? So we're going to spend some time kind of walking through it in some detail. But it's actually relatively straightforward though, right? What does Paul want for the Ephesians? He wants them to know certain things. He says that twice, that you may know, that you may know. Commentators oftentimes will label this section a prayer for knowledge, which is what I titled the sermon very creatively. Prayer for knowledge. Paul has spent 11 verses breaking down in some detail all the ways in which God has blessed us in Christ. I like to think of it like this. You know, before we were in the Lord, we were poor. Our spiritual bank account was dry as a bone, to mix metaphors. When God calls us to himself and awakens faith in our hearts, it's like there is this billion-dollar check deposited instantaneously. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 3, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. We have an affluence, a wealth that is endless. Every spiritual blessing. And Paul described in verses 3 through 14 that wealth. Here, he says, I want you guys to know the implications of all that you've received. You've been given all of this wealth. I want you to know how much God has blessed you and the privileges and the implications of what God has made true of you in Jesus Christ. And if I were to summarize what Paul prays for in one sentence, I would say this. If you're taking notes, this is probably important. Paul asks for the Spirit to reveal God to us in such a way that we know the hope of our future and the power of God available to us in the present. Paul asks the Spirit to reveal God to us in such a way that we know the hope of our future and the power available to us in the present. It's not very hard when preparing sermons to figure out what the passage is about. We have the internet. There's a great theological library in Kansas City. In 2 hours, I have endless commentaries at my disposal. It's very easy to know what a passage is about. The real challenge of preaching is to figure out, God, what message do you want to speak to us through the passage, right? You don't have to go to church to figure out what a passage is about. You can do that on Wikipedia or on, you know, just get a commentary. That's not what preaching is. What preaching is trying to interpret, God, what word are you speaking to us through the passage? You know, what is said is objective, and that needs to shape what I say. But the real challenge and the real art is figuring out, God, what particular word are you speaking to us through the passage? As if to say, how do we interpret this? Or how do we make sense of this? Or how does this interact with dynamics that are in our community? Or how do we preach the passage, you know? And one of the things that struck me about the prayer is, I would wager, but without me saying all the things I've said about the prayer, if we were to just write down right now, God, what are my 10 most felt needs? God, or maybe let's just say 5. God, if you could answer 5 prayers in my life right now, what would they be? I would be willing to wager that what Paul prays for would probably not be in the top 5, right? I mean, again, like the alien test. If an alien were to walk into a Christian prayer meeting, he would probably think, wow, they're inordinately concerned about their physical health. Right? Like, oh, their God must care a lot about their health, because that's most of what we pray for. Or whatever. Just a lot, you know. The discrepancy between what Paul took to be important and vital and what we take to be important and vital, as evidenced by our prayers, struck me. Like, wow, Paul, what you thought the Ephesians need is not what I think Christchurch needs. It's not what I think I need. When I think about, Lord, what's holding me back, or what would it look like for me to thrive and flourish in this season of my life? Oftentimes, it's not represented by what Paul valued and prioritized. And in that tension, I don't often get this, but I do felt like God spoke a word to me, and it was, you know, part of what it means to believe in the authority of Scripture is to believe that, well, maybe the Bible has a better read on my needs than me. Does that make sense? Like, maybe what the Bible says I need is a better guide for interpreting my needs than me. Maybe the Bible's pretty wise about the human condition. And maybe beneath the surface of my wants, there is a need that resonates with what Paul asks for here. And what Paul asks for at its core is that we would be people who are growing in our knowledge of God. What is the greatest need for Christ Church Mission on July 9th, 2017? What word is God speaking to us about our needs? He's saying, guys, you need to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? I don't think that means we need to grow in our like encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture or have more familiarity with historic Christian doctrines. Those two things would be great, and those would certainly benefit us in some ways. But I don't think that's what Paul means when he says, guys, I'm praying that God would give you more of the Spirit, and that Spirit would produce revelation and wisdom in your hearts. And when Scripture talks about knowing God, it's not talking about knowing, it's not like we know the periodic table, or we know events of world history. It's talking about our familiarity with the person. With the person. That we would know and love and be obedient to the person of God. The person of Jesus Christ. Paul is impressing upon us the need for us to be people who know the Lord. Know the Lord. And what did Paul want to happen in the church of Ephesus? If this prayer were to be answered, what would it look like? Well, some of you maybe can look back on seasons of your spiritual life, and in hindsight, they were seasons of immense growth. And a lot of people, it happens in college, they're a part of a parachurch ministry maybe, and they have immense growth. They started here, and they ended here. I think what it looks like for Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 to be answered, I think it looks like a season of immense growth, personal growth. And so if we were to pray this prayer for our community, which that'd be a great application of this message, if you started praying Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 for our community, it would look like sermons, individual Bible studies, small groups, all the different things we do, like the ecosystem of our community, it would look like the Spirit of God would be increasingly active and our hearts would be in touch with the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. We all know what it's like to read the Bible and have it like not make any sense and make no difference in our lives. You know, have you ever like, you're doing a morning devotional and you read a page, you're like, I don't even know what that just said. You'll like wake up and realize, oh my gosh, I'm just completely tuned out. So what Paul is praying for is that those little devotional exercises, sermons, small groups, that they would produce a real growth in knowledge. He says, I want the Spirit, whom you already have, to be more active. I want him to increase his revelatory activity so that you would be growing in the knowledge of God. I think about this summer, you know, this summer, what the reason why we're preaching through Ephesians in the way that we are and what we're trying to model week in and week out is how the Spirit of God can take the written word of God and enliven it, and the person of God can leap from the page, as it were. So when you're reading it, you're encountering a person. You're not reading about something. You're encountering a person. Let's do that. Let's pray for Christ Church that we would be in a season of growth, where we would be growing in our knowledge of the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't just pray that. He doesn't just pray that we would know the Lord in some abstract sense. He has an idea of the ways in which knowing the Lord would impact people where they actually live. And he prays for two things in particular. He says, I want you to know God in such a way that it produces hope for your future. What is the hope to which he has called you? That's what he says. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, which is like a way of saying, I want the lights to go on inside, you know, in such a way that when you think about your future, when you look towards what's to come, you see the hope that is on the horizon. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and we said that the Holy Spirit is like the first course of our future feast with God. You know, if you think about the gospel as this invitation to a wonderful feast that awaits us with the Lord, the Holy Spirit right now serves us the first course. It shows us that the invitation is real, that we are destined for this wonderful future with the Lord. But the Spirit also sustains us in the present, so we're not so hungry and just waiting for the future. And what Paul says in verse 13, chapter 1, is that that is a fact. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our promised inheritance. The Spirit is a down payment on our future. What he prays here is that we would know that down payment, that we would indeed eat that first course, that the knowledge of our future would become living and vital and real. And, you know, let me just ask you this. Let's be real with each other. Do you have a living, vital connection with the future that God has in store for us? The incredible promises that God has given us about our proximity to Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, our incorruptible bodies, the beatific vision where we see the Lord face to face. Scripture says that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has this future, which take the greatest day you've ever had and times it by 10. And that's just the beginning of what awaits us. And that, of course, can sound so abstract, so like pie in the sky. But the Bible commends us to think and glean significance from the future that God has laid up for us. And it's very easy to know if you really are in touch with that, because it manifests itself in the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you deal with disappointment, the way you deal with grief, the things you say yes to, the things you say no to. It's not hard to tell if you are in touch with the future that God has in store for you. It's not a mystery. I mean, to use that example of the first course, right? If you've been promised this wonderful meal and you really believe that you're going to receive this meal, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, do you want to ditch this and go to McDonald's? You would say, no, I have this wonderful meal in front of me. Why would I spoil my appetite with chicken nuggets? And delicious as they may be. Why would I spoil my appetite with chicken nuggets? Well, that's what we do every time we spend our money on wasteless things. Every time we spend our time doing things which will not matter, which will not, I mean, none of us are going to die and stand before the Lord and say, man, I should have taken more vacations. No one says that. Or no one says, I didn't buy enough toys. No one says that. I didn't live through my kids enough. No one says that. The more you are in touch with the future that God has in store for you, that will dramatically impact the way you live. It will dramatically impact the things you say yes to, the things you say no to. It will shape the way you live. And Paul is saying, it's not enough to just believe that one day I'll go to heaven, one day I'll see the Lord. It's a living, real anticipation of that day. And when you have it, when it touches your heart, it dramatically shapes the way you live. Paul's saying, I want you to know the hope to which God has called you. God called you to himself. He awakened faith. He opened this horizon in front of you. And that future is glorious, and I want you to know it. I want the Spirit to reveal it to you. That's the first thing. Second thing is power. There is a hope in our future, and there is a power available to us in the present. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And next week, we're going to, after Paul says this in verse 19, the power, incomparably great power, he talks about the resurrection and Jesus' enthronement. And that's the focus next week. But Paul says here in the prayer, I want you to have an experience, an experiential awareness of the power that is in front of you. Now, I think what that meant for the church in Ephesus was this. They lived in a city and in a culture where people worshiped lots of different kinds of gods, like actual fake gods. I don't like, you might know some of the names. I don't know any of the names, but Greek gods. It was a pagan culture a long time ago. And these gods were thought to have power over people's individual futures. And the fear was that if you abandon those gods to worship Jesus, those rival gods would influence your future in not helpful ways. That they would constrict you or corrupt you. They would keep you in terrible places. So there was a real palpable fear that those other gods will have power over me. Paul is saying, are you kidding me? Do you know the power that God has displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Those rival gods pale in comparison to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great power, Jesus rose from the dead. And that, again, that's the focus next week. But that's not really our struggle, is it? That there's these rival gods in our culture, and we fear abandoning them. Well, maybe it is our struggle, actually. Yeah, maybe that is exactly our struggle. That was rhetorical, Dad. That was my idea. That, you know, they're muted. They're behind the scenes. We don't actually go to temples. But everyone worships. We all worship lots of things. And if our heart is not alive and being filled with the knowledge of who God is, we worship those other gods. That's how it works. We worship the gods of conspicuous consumption and pleasure. We worship those gods. Or we worship the one true God. And what Paul is saying, I think this is his real insight here, is that to the degree that you know the Lord, you will worship the one true God. Another way to put that is the antidote to idolatry is the knowledge of God. So I'm praying for you, the Ephesians. I'm praying for you, Christ Church Mission, that you would not worship the gods of comfort, the gods of affluence, the gods of conspicuous consumption, that you would not worship those gods that promise salvation but enslave you. I'm praying that you would know the true God through the Holy Spirit, and that knowledge would empower you to know hope and power, to be a holy, different people set apart for Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Because Paul is praying for the Ephesians, we thought we'd do something a little different after the message. We thought we'd make some space to pray and receive prayer today in real time. So we could pray Paul's prayer for us, for our community. And so what we're going to do is, Lindsay's going to play, the band's going to play, and I'm going to ask you if one of those two things resonated in your heart, hope or power. God, I want to be in contact. I want to be influenced and motivated and inspired by the hope that is in my future. Or God, I need power. I am stuck in a habit, in a thought pattern, in a behavior which I know is inconsistent with my faith. I want power to break it. If you want hope or if you want power, we want to pray for you today. We want to pray Ephesians 1 for you, that God would give you his Spirit to empower you and give you hope. So it's a little different, and it's going to take some courage. But if you want either of those things, hope or power, I want to ask you to come forward now, and we want to pray for you. We want to pray for hope or for power. So let's do that. If you want hope or power, feel free to come forward for prayer, and the prayer teams would love to come pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your death and resurrection, you have opened for us an entirely new way of life, a life of freedom from the rival gods who enslave us, dehumanize us, corrupt us, a way of wholeness and space and peace and freedom. Lord, that's what you've secured for us through your death and resurrection. And Lord, my prayer now today is that when we call upon your name, when we invoke you and your authority, you would come in power. You would come with your Spirit to flood our hearts, to give us a taste of our future feast, and to hit us, Lord, where we really live. To, Lord, help make impact in the places where we live and work and parent. Lord Jesus, during this ministry time, dwell among us. Come to us, Lord. We want to meet with you.